Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you, just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me.
Say also that if you're wanting to find some help in regards to where you're at with your own struggles, maybe with mental health, a great little book that I've come across that's been helpful is this one here by David Murray, Christians Get Depressed Too, and another one which I don't have with me at the moment, another one called Spurgeon's Sorrows. Two terrific little books that I think would be helpful for all of us to look into, because either you yourself will struggle with some mental illness at some stage, or you'll have someone close to you that is going through mental health struggles. Just the way that it is at the moment, it's epidemic, it's the common cold of the mind, with depression and anxiety. It's not to make it trivial or to undermine the genuine struggles that people go through in saying that, but it's something real in our church and in our church community and in our community at large, and getting equipped to know how to handle that is a helpful thing. Also, I will point out that Guy Little in the front of our church, he can point you, he's a registered psychologist, can point you in the direction of helps that you might need or be needing access to as well. This sermon series won't directly address depression and anxiety, though it will touch on some of these things, and we'll look more generally at our struggles, our brokenness, our heartaches, and you can join the dots as to what you are going through yourself. Okay, we're going to look at the wonderful treasures in the text of Psalm 86. Let me pray as we come to that now. Father, thank you that you are not silent, that you speak into the raw realities of our struggles, our heartaches, and Lord, you know us. You know the cries of our heart. And this morning we pray that as we come before you, that you would quieten the busyness in our minds. Lord, you'd help us to come genuinely and truthfully and honestly before you, and that by your Spirit, your word would prove a great anchor and a comfort for wherever we're at and what we're going through. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you about Adelang Aldi. Adelang Aldi was an Indonesian fisherman whose main job, or whose job, was the loneliest job on the planet. People have said that this is one of the most lonely jobs, where he, in the Pacific Ocean, lived on a little shack, boat, raft, like you can see there, in the ocean. And it was about 80 miles out off the shore of the closest island in Indonesia. And his job and his responsibility was to light little lanterns every night to attract fish into fish traps. But on July 14th, with large seas and storm, the anchor rope snapped and Adelang was cast adrift. He first of all thought that he might be rescued. It had happened before, and he had a little two-way radio and he called for help, but no help came. The next day went by, and the next day, and the next day, his supplies began to run low. He began to despair and wonder whether he would be rescued. Some ships went by. 10 ships, in fact, in the time that he was there drifting, and none came to rescue him. An 18-year-old boy, desperate, he remembered the advice of his parents. His mum and dad said to him, at times of distress, you can call out to God. You can cry to God. And so he did, day after day. After day, he cried out to God. Sometimes he was so desperate for water, for food, for his very life, that he even thought about jumping into the ocean and taking his life. Thankfully, there was some rain. Thankfully, he was able to catch some fish, but still no rescue. For 2,000 kilometres, he drifted, unsure whether he would ever be rescued. He said, the hardest thing was the thought that I would never see my family again, never see my parents again, never see my island again, or make it home alive. But Adelang had a Bible. Adelang was able to turn to the scriptures and remember that God was a God that he could turn to. So he read his Bible. He prayed. He called out to God. He even began to sip the seawater from his shirt that he would dip into the ocean and try and filter out the salt. Finally, a Chilean cargo ship came past. 49 days he was adrift. And he got on his two-way radio and he knew one English word, hoping that they would recognize the word. It was the word help. All he was able to say was help. This is a photo taken from the Chilean cargo ship with Adelang calling out. They heard him and they rescued him. After 49 days, 2,000 kilometres, Adelang was rescued. God answered his prayer. Now friends, we can be in all sorts of situations of distress. But do we realise and do we know that God is a God we can cry to, we can call out to? Sometimes we don't cry out to him until we are in a place of distress, until our emotions are overwhelming. Another question for us in thinking about our emotions is, what do we do with our emotions? What do we do when we are in genuine heartache, in pain, in grief and sorrow? Who do we turn to? Now some would say, or some people who are religious would say, well, just put on a brave face. Religion might even say, just shove those emotions down. Don't walk into church and be emotional. Church is not a place for emotions. But if we look at the Psalms and we look at the scriptures, we're shown otherwise. In fact, if we know the God that we know, the God of the Bible, and we know what he has done for us, we should be the most emotional people on the planet. Now, Australian society is a little bit stoic. We don't very often express our emotions. But, other trains of thought say it's actually really good to express your emotions. In front of a therapist, maybe, or a counsellor. In front of somebody that you are going to trust, you can tell them all that you're feeling. So let those emotions out, no matter what they are. Just let them out. That's the best thing to do. But the scriptures actually say there's a third way, another way. It's not simply bottling up your emotions. It's not simply letting them out whenever you feel like you have an emotion. But the scriptures say, pray your emotions. Cry out to God. Turn to Him. Psalm 62, verse 8, on the top of your outline there says, pour out your hearts to Him. Why? For God is our refuge. This is what Psalm 86 does. And David, King David in Psalm 86, let's see what he does. In verse 1, he says, hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. He cries, have mercy on me. For I call to you, not just now and then, but I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen for my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Here the psalmist models for us how we should respond, how we should use our emotions, crying out to God. Let me also go to Psalm 116. If you want to flick with me, leave Psalm 86 there with you, your finger there. Psalm 116. This psalmist, we don't know who it is, he cries out, I love the Lord. There is passionate love and emotion. Why? For he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. And then verse 4, then I called on the name of the Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteousness, and our God is full of compassion. Confidence there that God will hear him calling out in his distress. What do you do when you're in distress? Much of this world would say, hey, just have positive thinking, trust in your own abilities to get yourself through, persevere, you can do it, you can achieve anything on your own. But the Bible admits that we are needy. Psalm 86 there, hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Don't you think it's wonderful that Christianity doesn't ignore the genuine needs and brokenness of life? Other religions will say, hey, it's not real. What you're going through, well, it's just some sort of imaginary thing. Detach yourself from that. The pain isn't real. Christianity doesn't say that. The pain is real. Many of us are going through grief and sorrow and having great difficulties right at this very moment. And this morning, I hope you can have confidence in a God who understands, who knows your pain, who knows your turmoil and your suffering and your grief. Sometimes we just don't know what to pray, and sometimes just saying help is enough. The wonder of the Psalms is that they're not always politically correct. Sometimes there is just absolute a raw emotion directed towards God. At the end of Psalm 88, in fact, there is this strange statement that says, not that God is my comfort, but the darkness is my closest friend. Why would you pray something like that? It really doesn't seem like the right sort of prayers. But it acknowledges for us that actually we can pour out whatever we're going through before God. It doesn't have to be politically correct for God to hear it. And again, this is a great comfort when we can pour out raw emotion, even if we haven't got it right. God doesn't need us to have some sort of incantation or some sort of mantra or some sort of correct language before he hears and understands and acts. You can come before him just as you are. I love the fact that Christianity not only acknowledges the pain of this world, the brokenness, the neediness that we're in, but also points us to the hope of a solution. And that's where this psalm goes. The psalmist comes before God and he says, I am poor and needy. I am broken. Verse 7, I'm in distress. That's when I come before you. And in verse 14, his very life is at risk. He calls out, acknowledging that that people are hunting him down and he could be killed. Again, this has been so helpful for me personally in a dark and very distressing place in my life. I could come before God acknowledging that things aren't right. Things are broken. I'm grieving. I'm suffering. I'm in sorrow. And yet God, he still hears me. I think the gospel also points out the fact that not only should we, can we cry out to God, but we must cry out to him in a broken and needy state. Again, many people think that they don't need God. I remember going to a pastor's conference and I offered another pastor a coffee. And he turned to me and said, I don't need coffee. Coffee is for people, I don't need caffeine. Caffeine's for people who can't cope with life, who can't get through and can't handle life. You know what? I'm quick to say I need help. That's not caffeine that I really need. It's the Lord Jesus. The gospel asks us and acknowledges that we are to fall on our knees, acknowledge that we are broken sinners, that we are in a dire situation, we are in desperate need of rescue. Like Adelang Aldi, we are to cry out for help. One of my children recently had an incident with a hot water bottle over the winter. And his hot water bottle, it melted from the inside out. It perished. And as he was squeezing it, it split. And his face was down close to it. And it burst all over his face. I was sitting in the dining room at the time at the computer. And I heard this call of distress. Dad, help! Help! And my goodness, I was just gripped with emotion at that cry of distress. You know, when you have your children, you can tell when their cry is a genuine cry rather than, he or she are just faking it, or they're not really in real need. But this was a tone that triggered emotion in my heart. And I tell you, I could not get to my child quick enough. I hurdled the dining room table to get to my child because I knew he was in distress. Friends, our God is a God who responds to us even more responsive than a human father. Me in my human imperfections, if that's how I respond, we've got a God who's presented here in Psalm 86 and just even this psalm who is far greater than us as earthly fathers. But firstly, we need to acknowledge that we need help. And that God is the God who offers that help. So I want to ask you, where is it that you turn in your distress? Is it to caffeine that you turn to? You just think, if only I can get that coffee, then all things will be sorted. Or is it turning to, I don't know, a bottle of beer, a glass of wine, to some sort of comfort food? And we need to turn to something far greater than that, don't we? We need to acknowledge that God is a God who can rescue, and God is a God who wants to rescue and help us. Let's look at this psalm. Let's look at what it says about our great God. Verse 5. David acknowledges, he says, "For you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you." He's a God who has made the earth, verse 9, all the nations you have made. Verse 10, he's a God who does marvelous deeds. Verse 13, great is your love. He's a loving God again, who delivers from the depths. And verse 15, what a fantastic verse this is. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Here is the God that we can turn to. What an incredible God. You see, we need to turn not to other things, which is so easy to turn to as our refuge, but turn to this God, a God who is gracious and compassionate, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, I don't think God deliberately inflicts, like some masochistic God, pain and suffering upon us so that he can rub his hands together and watch us suffer. He's not like that at all. But I do believe, and particularly in my circumstance, I believe that he allows me and allows us to go through very difficult times so that we will depend on him all the more, so that we will see the riches of his character, to turn to God and discover these things about him enriches your relationship with him. And I believe that he's done that immensely in my life over the last months. The depth of my personal relationship with God has deepened to a degree that I can't imagine in any other way. And that's happened because of hardship, because of suffering, because of hard times. Now, I don't want to trivialize the pain in which people go through. I'm not trying to make light of it. But I do believe, and particularly in my case, this was God's severe mercy. It was a severe and difficult time, and it still is. But it's his mercy to show me how glorious he is and how wonderful he is, so that I will cling to him all the more. And I believe that I'm doing this more than I have ever in my life. See, David's prayer, verse 11, if you would turn to that. David's prayer now is, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. We sang about that earlier. David realizes that he must rely on only God and his faithfulness. He must cling to God and have a heart that's not divided, that he's not turning to other places of refuge. No comfort food, there is just so many places we could turn to. It's that Big Mac or that chocolate bar, that alcohol or that sport or that reality TV or that gambling or that pornography or whatever it is that we turn to for refuge. God doesn't want us to have a divided heart, but to cling to him. And that's David's prayer. A heart that relies on his faithfulness, on God's faithfulness alone. But again, why would you want to turn to God of all things? Why would you want to turn to him? You see, you could think that God is a bit like a strict school teacher, someone who's been harsh to their students. And if that child is distressed and the teacher turns to that student and says, it's okay, you can tell me anything. Tell me what's going on. But if your vision of God is one of someone who is harsh and cruel and not kind, why would that child turn to the teacher? Why would the child say anything unless the child sees that teacher as trustworthy and tender and caring? In fact, many people have a false view of God, thinking that he is like this grumpy old man who's just waiting for us to slip up so that he can punish us. But we need reminding again what God is truly like. I mean, I think my memory again is like a 3-second goldfish memory. I forget so quickly what God is really like. That's why we need to keep coming to the scriptures. That's why we need to keep coming on Sundays. That's why life groups are so helpful. That's why spurring one another on and encouraging one another in regards to the word of God is so vital. You see, God can be trusted, can't he? He indeed is a safe refuge to turn to, a secure haven. He is a God that is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. What a good God he is, isn't he? It would be great just to reflect on this all morning, wouldn't it? Just to meditate on this, how good our God is. And if you don't know this great God, there's no better thing than to enter into a relationship with him, for what a wonderful refuge he is. His character is trustworthy. Not only that, he answers prayers. Again, David says here that God has answered him. Why does he turn to him? Let's have a look. Verse 7, when I am in distress, I call to you. Why? Because you answer me. And again, I tell you, if our earthly fathers will respond in the way in which I did for my child and I do for my children, how much more will our heavenly Father answer and respond? Now, we don't always see the direct answers and we don't always see his immediate response. But if he loves us this much, then he's a God who will answer. Thirdly, why would we turn to him? Well, again, because he cares for us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, a great little passage that says, cast your anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. And David knows this. He trusts God. I put my trust in you, verse 4 he says. In verse 2, save your servant who trusts you. Trust that God responds and that he cares and that he is able to rescue him. Now again, we don't always find direct rescue from physical hardship and suffering. Mental health might be my struggle for the rest of my life. The black dog might be my companion till my dying day. But I know that God is a refuge I can turn to when that black dog is harassing me. I can turn to him because he is a safe refuge and he comforts me. But do you catch a little uncertainty in David's voice? A little questioning there in verse 17. As he's turned to God, he says to God, Lord, give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. David here, there might be a bit of doubt in his heart. Sometimes we feel this. We don't see a direct answer to prayer. We're not sure whether God is actually listening or whether he is very close to us. So David pleads for God to provide a sign of his goodness. Where do we see God's goodness? Where do we see his action? Where do we see a visible sign of how good he is to us? Well, we see it most clearly in the cross of Calvary, in our Savior Jesus, in the one who in fact is described as the man of sorrows, the one who himself is familiar with grief. David asked for a sign, and you and I, we have been given the clearest sign of God's goodness that there will ever be. The one who entered our suffering, the one who entered our world, the one who was so concerned about the brokenness of this world that he did something about it, entering into our grief and our pain and our difficulty. It's okay to feel distant from God. The psalmist does it often. It's okay to feel, to question, where are you, God? Have you forsaken me? Are you answering my prayer? But the clearest answer to that prayer was the one that was sent and cried over Jerusalem, the one who wept over the loss of his friend, the one who himself cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane to his God and to his Father and sweated those tears of blood, the one who on the cross of Calvary cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who himself knew such grief and sorrow, who was betrayed and beaten at the hands of men. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus himself was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The NIV says a man of suffering and familiar with pain. I believe it's more than just physical pain here. It's the deep, heartfelt grief and emotion that Jesus himself can relate to. I hope this is a comfort for you. It's certainly a comfort for me because I think one of our deepest longings is to, firstly, to be understood. I think our deepest longing at times, the cry of our heart, is if only someone understands what I'm going through, the pain that I'm experiencing. If I could just find one person who understands. Well, let me assure you, the man of sorrows, he understands. He was familiar with pain. He was acquainted with grief. This is an immense comfort, knowing that he understands. And I believe when Jesus said that, "Lo, I am with you to the end of the age, I'm always with you," is not simply that his Holy Spirit is there in presence and we don't have to feel alone. No, I am with you in the pain. I'm with you in the grief, in the loneliness. Those of you that would love to have children and can't, I'm with you. Those of you who have lost someone that is very close to you, I am with you. Those of you whose marriages are struggling, I am with you. Those of you who are grieving over whatever mental health issues, physical health issues, relational, financial issues, I am with you. For I entered into your grief and I carried your pain, we see in Isaiah 53. He carried our pain and our sorrows. But not only does he understand and not only is he with us, he provides healing and restitution and reconciliation and ultimately will do that for all eternity. What a glorious picture of hope we have, don't we? See, did you notice that David's tone changes in verse 12? He's not simply crying out in distress, but the cry of his heart is quite different. Verse 12, "I will praise you, Lord my God. With all my heart, I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me." David's cry of the heart here is now a cry of praise from his heart. Because of what we know even more than what David did. David didn't know that God would send his son Jesus. Shouldn't our cry be one that is even full of more emotion and more praise than David's? We know the cross, and not only do we know the cross where he dealt with our suffering and our sin and our pain, we know the resurrection, and we know the hope of eternal life and relationship with him. So friends, it is okay to cry out in despair and distress. But friends, we can find hope and a transformation like David did as we fix our eyes on this great God, from a cry of distress to a cry of praise, as we understand that the man of sorrows carried our griefs, that the man of sorrows brought healing and pain through his death and resurrection, healing of pain. I hope you can find refuge in this. Confidence and comfort in this. My hope is that not just those of us here can find refuge in this, but those out there, those in our community in the Molonglo Valley, those in our families and in our city can also find that Jesus is the one who provides refuge. There is hope and there is refuge and there is comfort, and that is in a person, and that person is Jesus. The man of sorrows is our glorious Saviour. We're going to sing of our glorious Saviour in that song, Man of Sorrows. And I'll invite the band to come forward. We're going to sing that together, reflecting on what he's done for us. As they do, I'm going to pray, thanking God that he carried our grief. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you give us in your word a glorious picture of your character. That in our distress, we can see that you are such an incredible, incredible God, a good, good Father, a tender and loving God. I pray for each and every one of us here that if we are feeling brokenness this morning, or that brokenness and that grief comes a little later, or if we were comforting others, that we would turn to you as our refuge. We would turn to you as our true comfort. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he carried our grief, that as the man of sorrows, acquainted with suffering and pain, he entered our world so that we could find healing and hope in you. Thank you for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.